We're thankful to have this number with us tonight. There's some who are visiting with us, and we're glad that you've chosen to come and to worship with us this evening. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you may have. In our study tonight, I want us to talk about what I term the great reward. When we think about rewards, there are many things that are involved. We understand that the word reward is basically used to mean receiving something in return for something that's done. We receive a paycheck at the end of the week for a week's labor. That's a reward. Or there's a reward offered for information to the arrest and conviction of some criminal. You see a poster like that at the post office and other places. A reward is offered for that information. Here again is receiving something in return for giving that information, and money is offered as a result of that. Praise is often given to various people and situations as a kind of reward that would encourage them. Many times we give our children praise, and it's a form of reward for something that they do that is done well and something that is pleasing and helps in so many ways. What would you consider a great reward if someone were to order you, someone were to give you a reward, and they said that it was a great reward? Might be a large bonus check. And you might say, that's a great reward. Or it could be the doubling of your wages. And someone would say, well, that is truly a great reward to receive. Maybe you receive a check from the government for $50,000 for information you gave them to help solve a robbery of a bank or something of that nature. And that would think, man, that is truly a great reward to receive. But Jesus talks about a great reward in the Scriptures. And what he talks about is different from what we often think about when we think about great rewards that people receive. In his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning with verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Which reward do you consider greater? Those rewards that we've mentioned above, the large bonus, the doubling of your wages, the $50,000 for solving a robbery of some sort, or the reward that Jesus talks about? That reward that he thinks is great. Which is greater to you in your mind and in your way of thinking? We must consider Jesus' reward greater if we're going to receive his reward. We have to make a decision. Am I going to base my life on receiving material rewards and rewards from mankind? Or am I going to center my life on a goal of receiving a reward that the Lord offers to me? And whether or not I consider that to be the greater reward. Whichever we consider to be the greater, that's where we're going to have our life dedicated and pointed toward in the things that we do and the things that we try to promote throughout our life on this earth. There's a difference in the rewards that men offer and that of the Lord. The difference is that one is based on faith. The other is based upon material things. One is in the future. The other is the here and now. And so there's a great decision that has to be made. Do I want my reward right now? A physical, material reward? Or am I willing to wait for a reward that the Lord says that he will give unto me? Let's examine this great reward that's spoken of by Jesus and see if we even want it. Is it even important to strive? We might want to have a raise at work as our great reward rather than that which the Lord would offer as a great reward. How is it received? That's an important question. And so let's look in our study tonight concerning what the Lord calls a great reward that He is willing to offer, and see if that is our goal, if that is truly the reward that we want to receive, that we want to have. To obtain it, we must first believe that it is certain. We must believe with all of our heart and have faith that the reward that the Lord promises is something that is certain, something He can fulfill, something He can carry out, something that there is no doubt that He can provide. Christ has promised this kind of reward. Great, He says in the text, is your reward in heaven. In John, the 14th chapter, a few moments ago, as Bobby was reading from that, the first three verses said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so here we find Jesus promising a reward of coming in and taking those who would be faithful to Him to enjoy that reward that He is preparing. As a result of that, we find the apostles speaking of a certainty of this great reward. Let's look at a few of the passages. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 1, Paul told the Corinthians, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building of God, from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Or in 2 Peter 3, in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." In 1 John 2, in verse 25, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." Paul, in writing his second letter to Timothy, said in chapter 4 and in verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Over and over, we find the writers, the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, referring to this eternal reward that the Lord offers. John records it this way in chapter 2 and verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." And then he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Again, a reward, a great reward, is promised through the writings of all of these apostles and New Testament writers. It becomes important for us to see that this is certainly something that is certain, that it is something that the Lord can carry out. It is something that He promised not only in His own words, speaking Himself, but also in the direction through the apostles and writers as they would teach about this reward that He has offered to those who would be faithful unto Him. Secondly, we have to believe that this reward is in the future. Earthly circumstances are no indication of eternal things. People seem to want to apply to heaven that things are like they are here on earth, just a little different. I hear about people talking about, well, when they die, they want to play on God's golf course. Well, I'd like to do that, but I doubt that there's one there. That's a spiritual existence, not a material existence. The idea is that when we try to think of rewards, there is nothing on earth that can compare to the reward that the Lord has promised us. The psalmist had this dilemma, and that it seemed to him that there were so many who were being rewarded in this earth and were on this earth and having so many good things happen, and it seemed that only bad things were happening unto him. And he was wondering, is it really something that I can receive? Where is this reward that I can receive? Psalm 73, we begin reading with verse 1. As we look at this predicament his thinking has led him to, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there were no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocent. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your people when I thought how to understand it. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. They were all materialistic. He was saying, oh, it's so nice to have all these material rewards and the material things. And he saw what it was doing to their attitudes and dispositions, and he was beginning to feel a little left out. Then he goes to worship the Lord and remembers the things that the Lord has promised and when those promises should be fulfilled. And he says, then I understood. I was in the right place. I was in the right relationship. God is more concerned with our eternal welfare than our earthly comfort. Many people want to equate earthly comfort with God's approval. And as long as they are okay and materialistically and all of that, God is happy with them. But if they're not advancing materially and they don't have a lot of this world's goods and they're suffering through a lot of illnesses or whatever it may be in their life, they begin to have a problem in that type of thinking. Most of God's champions in the Scriptures, not all of them, God did bless some with riches and with power. Many of them were very poor, had no possessions of their own. Even his son had only a robe that was of value at his death, had no place to live, no home, like the foxes had holes and the birds had trees. Son of man didn't have that. Man must not place an emphasis upon our earthly comfort as to whether or not God is pleased or displeased with us. God wants us to understand that we need to prepare ourselves for that eternal existence, for that eternal place, reward that He has prepared for us. And though we may suffer and have hard times and difficulties here, and not what all we would like to have possibly, that's not really a concern to the Lord. He's promised to feed us and to clothe us, if we'll be faithful to Him and put Him first. What He's concerned about is our getting ourselves in condition to spend eternity with Him. The right attitude, the right disposition. Sin has certain consequences in life. When we sin, there are consequences that must be suffered as a result of it. But at the same time, we have certain blessings in this life that everyone has. The scriptures talk about the rain falling on the just and the unjust, that God allows many who are not faithful to Him, maybe don't even believe in Him, to enjoy the blessings of the natural processes of things that He set into order that this earth might exist. And so there are certain blessings that people can receive in this life, even though they're not obeying God. But also, never forgetting that sin has its consequences. God's accounts, as many have said through the years, are not settled here. God's accounts are settled at Judgment Day, when all stand before Him and to be judged as to whether or not we were really seeking that great reward or just the praise and reward that man offered. If we're going to believe that it is in the future, we're going to have to realize that seeking earthly rewards can cause us to lose the eternal great reward that God has promised. Think about the Pharisees that are pictured in Matthew the 6th chapter. Time and time again, we find Jesus talking about these Pharisees. They have their reward. When it came to giving their alms, they were doing it in such a way, hey, look here, how much I'm giving. Look, get all the attention there to themselves. The Lord said they have their reward. The idea is that they had sacrificed their eternal reward for the reward of the praise of men. They did it in another way. When it came to be praying, they would pray out on the street corner and pray for show. And again, the Lord said, they have their reward. Or He got on to them about their fasting, that it was just for show, that it was not from the heart. It was to make people feel sorry for them. And Jesus said, again, they have their reward. Those rewards were earthly rewards. And they sacrificed their eternal reward for the earthly rewards of man and the praise of man. Moses is an example to us of passing up on earthly rewards so that he might have a heavenly reward. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, beginning with verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, speaking of Moses, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Concept here is the reward that God could give, eternal life, that great reward. And he was willing to sacrifice all that power and material possessions that he could have had there in Egypt to serve the Lord. He made a choice to believe that God's rewards were in the future and not in the here and now. So Moses passed up on earthly reward for a heavenly reward. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew the 19th chapter? He gave up a heavenly reward for earthly reward. He came to the Lord and wanted to be a follower of Him. And the Lord told him to keep the law and the things that were in the law. And he says, I've done that from my youth up. What like I yet? He says, go sell all that you have and come follow me. Scripture says he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. What was wrong? He chose material reward over the great reward of eternal life that Jesus could give unto him. God's reward is certain, but we must understand it is in the future. And if we want to receive that reward, we're going to have to keep that concept and that belief in our hearts and our minds that the reward of the Lord is not just right now with material things. The reward of God at Judgment Day, when time comes to an end, that's when the reward is issued. to receive the great reward, it is also important that we believe that that reward is in heaven and not here on earth. Many who hold the premillennial view hold the view that they believe that most of the saved will be here in an earthly paradise, that the Lord will make this a paradise in which to live and will continue to live here on this earth, and that will be the heaven that God will give to us. And they often, when you talk to them, spoof the idea of going to heaven. We're not going anywhere. We're going to be right here. God is just going to let us live here on this earth. So they don't believe that the reward is in heaven. They believe it's an earthly reward that will be received. Jesus said in our text, "Great is your reward in heaven." Other passages that speak of the reward as being located in heaven would be 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It's in heaven, he says. Or in Colossians letter, chapter 1, in verse 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." We need to desire this great reward. But for us to desire it as we should, we're going to have to realize its greatness. How great this reward is that the Lord can give to you and to me and to all. Our text says, "Great is your reward in heaven." It's great because it's internal in nature. The reward that God is going to give is never ending. It can't be taken from you. It can't rust. It can't decay. It is something that will live forever, exist forever. Listen to Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." In Matthew the 25th chapter in verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Not only is it great because it's eternal in nature, but it's a great reward because it will place us in the presence of God. The spiritual embodiment of great power, supreme power, of love, of forgiveness. What a presence to be. To be in the presence of God. There's no reward that man can offer unto you that will be that kind of reward. Great is the reward. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." But all of the things that we've talked about this great reward, it's a conditional reward. You don't get it kind of like the kids do today on their ball teams. Everybody gets a trophy. You get a participation trophy. The winner doesn't really get much more than everybody gets. But that's not the way it's going to be with the Lord. Just because you participated in life does not mean that you're going to get the great reward that God has promised. He's put some conditions that have to be followed, that have to be obeyed in order to receive that great reward. Remember, reward is defined as something given in return for something done, especially something good. So the reward that God offers is that which is given in return for something that we do, since it is called a reward. To receive it, we must serve God faithfully. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as he was closing that sermon, in chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There is an obedience, there's conditions to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Receiving the promise was conditioned on doing the will of God. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Eternal life is to those who obey the Lord. In Mark 13 and verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Remember, we read a few moments ago in Revelation 2 and verse 10, the closing part of that verse, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." If we're going to receive this crown of life, we must understand its conditions. We must first of all believe that this reward is certain. We must believe that it is in the future. We must believe that it is in heaven. We must realize that it is truly a great reward. Understand it's conditioned on faithfulness and serving the Lord. Surely all of us want to receive this great reward that's offered by God. A reward that never ends. A reward that is more glorious and wonderful than we can even really imagine. We need to meet those conditions. Are you willing to meet the conditions for this great reward? If you're willing, then you consider it truly a great reward. If you're not willing to do what God tells you to do in meeting these conditions, then you do not consider the reward of God as being great, that you'd rather have the rewards of men and the terrible results of such rewards. The conditions that are given to the alien sinner is that upon hearing God's word, you must be willing to believe, based upon that evidence, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be willing to repent of your sins and confess that you believe that He is the Christ. That means you believe that He came to this earth and died and was buried and rose from the grave and is now at the right hand of God. And after that good confession, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism through remission of your sins. Those are the conditions to have your sins washed away, to make yourself pleasing in the sight of God. To the unfaithful child of God, he is instructed that he must turn from those ways. He must repent of his sins from being unfaithful. That he must be willing to confess those sins and pray to God for forgiveness. In doing so, God has promised to forgive us and remember him against us no more. If you have not prepared yourself to receive this great reward, now is the time for you to begin to receive that grace, to prepare yourself to receive the greatest reward that man could ever conceive. It is the reward that God wants to give to you and to me, if we'll meet His conditions. The greatest of rewards. Are you prepared for that reward? If not, now would be the time to do so.